So last week, I started us off and introduced you to this new apologetic series and gave you a few warnings and disclaimers about what it would be like. I'm kind of throwing you in the deep end here this morning. This isn't a Thanksgiving sermon per se, but you might at the end of it be thankful that this is the only one I'm going to preach on abstract philosophy. So what we're aiming to do here today, we are going to be looking at some Bible verses and kind of explaining why we have very good reason to believe what the Bible says about the fact that we have a creator, the beginning of it all. But I will say, as I said last week, if you're looking for more kind of my regular expository preaching through passages of Scripture, I'm still doing that in the evening services, in person or through the sermon podcasts on the website. You can get that. I'm doing that at our Wednesday night meeting as well, here in person or on the Facebook page. So if you're looking for a little bit more of that, please plug into those options as well. Today, what I want us to do, remember I said we're making a cumulative case for the existence of God. I'm not going today to prove the existence of God, because this is a cumulative case. So we're starting out on the base level. What we are going to prove today is that there is something out there. There must be something out there that started it all. And then next week, I'm going to bring in some arguments that will hopefully persuade you. I find them very compelling about why this first cause had to be intelligent and intentional, essentially why it had to be a person. But today we're going to just cover the most basic ground of all, why we believe that there is something that is the ground of everything that exists today. Right? We live in a world where it has become increasingly common to make people feel dumb for believing in God. Believing in God, well, that's stupid, you know? We know that the universe just goes on by physical laws. Scientists have proved that. There's no need for God. Why would you choose to believe in something so unnecessary and so dumb? Well, hopefully today this will persuade you that not only is believing in God not stupid, but the vast majority, I would say the overwhelming majority of the greatest minds in the history of our civilization, including today, all agree that this is one of the most important questions, and that you really probably ought to be able to come to a belief in God through the power of reason alone. Right? So here's what we're going to try to prove, and it's going to sound like a big hurdle. But many philosophers through the ages have taught that even if you were just sitting alone in a cave somewhere and you did not know anything, you should be able to reason your way to a belief in the existence of God by the power of logic alone. I said that sounds like a high bar, but I believe that I can make a convincing case for that. So, one of the things, I'll start us off with a little testimony and then we'll look at scripture. The testimony for today is the story of one of the great philosophers of the 20th and early 21st century. His name is Alistair MacIntyre, and he was one of the leading atheist philosophers in the 1950s, 1960s, 1970s. In fact, he partnered with another leading atheist, of whom you'll hear more later on, Anthony Flew, in the 1950s to write a book called New Essays in Philosophical Theology. And this was kind of the capstone of a movement in which atheism had sort of declared its supremacy in academics in secular university systems across the world. Basically, if you looked back then, most of the academics in these fields were atheists. Now, you might get a sense, looking at the world out there, that we're kind of on a slippery slope, that people used to believe in God, and now it's just kind of, it's been going downhill for a while, right? In terms of the academic study of the existence of God, this is not at all the case. In fact, it's kind of been an up and down journey the past few hundred years. It went down a little bit in the 1700s, went back up again in the 1800s, down in the 1900s. And guess what, folks? We're on the upswing. If you look at academic philosophy departments around the world, the momentum has clearly shifted toward theism, the belief that there is a God. A very clear majority of philosophers of religion, the people who specialize in understanding the arguments for the existence of God, they are now theists. They believe that there is a God. Alistair MacIntyre is one of these folks, one of the leading atheist philosophers, right? Well, he tells of his conversion that, you know, as a teacher in a university system, he's having to describe the history of philosophy, and he's working with his students through the history of philosophy, and he gets to Thomas Aquinas, great Christian philosopher in the Middle Ages. Thomas Aquinas, who presented some logical arguments for the existence of God, like the ones we'll talk about today. And Alistair MacIntyre is trying to explain to his students why the philosophy of Thomas Aquinas is untrue, why it doesn't hold. And he realizes, as he's working through the material, wait, hold on. Actually, I think maybe this is a good argument. I think maybe Thomas Aquinas had it right. And so he went back and he studied, and he became convinced that the Christian arguments for the existence of God not only are valid, logically speaking, but that they are compelling. He became a theist, a believer in God, and then he became a Christian. And he has become one of the leading Christian philosophers and theologians over the past few decades. And he was brought to faith through arguments for the existence of God in the philosophy of Thomas Aquinas. Let me start us off today with our first scripture, which is one we looked at yesterday, but this kind of sets the ground for us. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Right? So there the Apostle Paul is saying, essentially, you should just be able to observe the basic pattern of the universe and understand that there is one good, all-powerful creator. Most Greek philosophers in Paul's day would have agreed with him. They had come out of paganism, and most philosophers believed in what was called the philosopher's God. They believed that logic proved that there had to be one all-powerful creator. Aristotle believed this. Plato believed it. Many of the Stoics of Paul's own day believed it. We're going to look at why they believed it. Let's take a quick look at our next verse. This should be a very familiar one to most of us. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? So the opening claim of Scripture for us is, in the beginning, God created. That is, there was a beginning. The universe began. In fact, Christian theology has always taught that not only the physical structure of our universe began, but time itself had a beginning, right? Talk about a wildly counterintuitive idea. You could ask, well, what was there before time? And the answer is, that's a meaningless question. Thanks for asking. Sort of like asking, what letter comes before A in the alphabet? Like, well, there aren't any, right? Christians have always taught this. Time came into existence. Time had a beginning. God exists outside of time. Radically counterintuitive idea. And many people throughout the ages, many skeptics, looked at that and said, that's ridiculous. How could time have a beginning? That does not make any sense, right? Now fast forward to the 20th century, and guess what? Contemporary physics and cosmology has essentially proven that, well, you know what? Kind of looks like time came into being with the physical superstructure of the universe. What came before time? They don't know either, but it sure looks like time came into existence. Huh, interesting. Let me tell you why, logically, Christianity believe this, both from the testimony of Scripture about the attributes of God, but also simply from the power of logic itself. Why is it that the case that the universe had to have begun? So this is an argument that you're going to be able to use if anyone ever comes up to you and says, well, the universe has just always been there in one form or another. It just goes all the way back, and you could probably go even further back than the scientists currently think they can see, and there's no reason to believe it hasn't just all been here forever. Infinite time stretching back into the past. Now, here's the trouble. I'm going to teach you some logic. Hopefully we'll do it well. You cannot have an infinite regression into the past. It is not logically possible, right? There cannot have been an infinite chain of time leading to this present moment. Why? Because we are in this present moment. Okay? So here's the analogy. Imagine a book, right? A book, and we are on a page in this book. We are on a page that is talking about how Dick met Jane, right? We're on this particular page. Now someone tells you and that this page has infinite number of pages before you even get to that page, right? It's hard to imagine a book like that. The trouble is, ask yourself this. If you've been reading sequentially through this book, one page after another, how long would it have taken you to get to the page where you are right now, where Dick meets Jane? If there is an infinity of pages before that, how long would it take you to get to that page? Well, the answer technically is an infinity. What that means in practical terms is that you never can get to that page. It is not possible. An infinity means that after you have already read numberless amounts of pages, guess how many more you have to go before you get to Dick and Jane? You've still got an infinite number of pages. That's the way infinity works. There are no boundaries. So you cannot logically ever get to that page, which means, logically speaking, because we exist at this moment in time, it is logically impossible for there to have been an infinity of moments before this. It simply cannot hold. There had to have been a beginning of time because we exist in time. And if you were moving through time, you would never get to the moment we are now if there was an infinity to cross before that. You can't have an infinite regression. That, folks, which you just learned, that's the Kalam cosmological argument for the existence of God. It's kind of fun, isn't it? As I said, cosmologists and physicists now actually believe this is true. So I'm not telling you anything that even most atheist and agnostic scholars in the world wouldn't agree with. They all tend to believe that it looks like time came into existence. It's part of the superstructure of our universe. They don't know exactly how that or what would have come before. But for instance, if you've ever watched Star Trek, right? They talk about the space-time continuum. That's what they mean. Time and space are bound up together in one thing, and it all kind of came into being forever. I have a quote here from a Nobel-winning scientist named Arno Penzias, and he says, "The best data we have concerning the beginning of the universe are exactly what I would have predicted had I nothing to go on but the five books of Moses, the Psalms, and the Bible as a whole." Interesting, huh? So that's an argument for why time had a beginning, but we also want to go back and say that we extend the argument to say not only did time have a beginning, but we believe that it must have had a beginner. And this is called the causation argument. It operates on the same idea. You can't have an infinite sequential regression, right? And here's how it works. You look around the world around you, and everything that you see in the universe is an effect of something else, right? In a sense, I'm an effect of two people named Steve and Kathy, right? And they're an effect of people before them. Everything you see in the world is an effect. Nothing sprang into being simply out of its own essence. You can't point out to me anything that has done that. And in fact, that also, according to the best cosmology we have, that also applies to the universe itself, right? There's no grounds for believing that the universe itself could cause its own existence. There are some theories that I'll talk about on Tuesday night. The scientists will try to explain, well, what might have caused the universe, but they all tend to agree the universe itself is an effect. Everything is an effect. Everything comes from a cause. And you have to have a cause to get an effect, right? If everything in our universe is an effect that has to be caused by something else, then it's kind of this chain of causes going back, right? Well, what logic dictates, and this is what Aristotle figured out, Aristotle, who wasn't even a Christian, but he came to belief in God because of this, is that you must absolutely have something there that began this change of causation which nothing else could have caused. You have to have a cause that nothing else caused. Logic demands it. Let me give you a couple examples. These come from a book called Who Designed the Designer by a philosopher named Michael Augros, A-U-G-R-O-S. And he uses an example, actually, that we have right here in our sanctuary. He uses the example of a hanging lamp from a chain. We have these here in the center of our sanctuary. And he says, look, so the effect that you want to describe is the lamp itself. It's hanging there. It's suspended in midair. That's an effect. The lamp can't do that on its own. The lamp has no tendency of its own to want to hover in midair, right? It is being caused by being held up by the next link. And that link is being caused by being held up by the next link, and so on up. But then there's something up there that essentially is not part of the hanging. It's something that is causing the hanging. It's the beam in our roof. Now, what would you say if someone was to say, well, you know, you don't need a first cause, right? You can just have an infinite string of causes extending all the way back. Right? If you think about our universe, why did something have to start it? You just have one cause before another cause before another cause, all the way back to forever, in infinite past, whatever you want to call it. Trouble is, it won't work. If you try to do that with a hanging lamp, you say, okay, let's just add more links. Let's add an infinite string of links that are hanging this lamp. But there's nothing that it's attached to up there. Guess what? You're not going to have a hanging lamp. You're going to have a shattered lamp right here on the floor, and you're going to have an infinite chain of links infinitely falling down on top of it. You have to have a first cause that is not caused by anything else. Another example is railroad cars, right? You've got an effect. Let's call the caboose your effect that you're wanting to explain. And to explain the movement of railroad cars on a flat track, the caboose is being pulled by something, so its cause is the boxcar in front of it. That one is being pulled by something, so the cause of its motion is the boxcar in front of it, and so on, right? Now, what if someone came to you and said, well, let's just add an infinite string of these causes all pulling each other, just an infinite line of boxcars stretching down this flat track to eternity. It has no end. And they all have causes, so they're all pulling, and it'll work, right? Mr. Dana, will that work? No. You gotta have a locomotive up front. You gotta have an engine. You have to have something that is able to cause the motion of itself that is not caused by something else ahead of it. It is logically necessary. So this argument says, based on philosophy, if we look at our universe around us, we have to believe, if we are intellectually honest, that there is something out there that caused everything, but which itself is not caused by anything else. And that's dictated by logic, right? Let me take you to another Bible passage that kind of underscores this, or the sentiment behind it. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. God is the explanation that this universe is crying out for. And that verse, like the one from Romans, seems to indicate you should just be able to look around you and see these things. That because we are living in a universe full of effects, because the universe itself appears to be an effect, we must have a first cause that's not caused by anything else, right? So sometimes people will throw back like, oh, well, okay, so you're saying the universe has to be caused by God, but what caused God, right? They say there are no dumb questions. And any of the questions you submit to me, I won't call dumb. That one's kind of a dumb question because it misses the point, right? The point of the philosophical argument is that you have to have an uncaused cause. You can't get away from that. So if you want to propose a God and then say something else must have caused it, you're just pushing it back one more chain. And then I'm going to say, well, then whatever caused that is the real God. Whatever is the uncaused cause, the thing that started the whole chain, that is God. And we believe that this is the creator God that we worship. We have very good reason for doing so. Right? So this world that we live in often tries to make people feel stupid for believing in God. In point of fact, most of the greatest minds throughout history have felt that it is one of the most basic truths of our reality that God exists. Or, as this argument has proved, at the very least, that something must exist that has caused everything else, which in itself is not caused. So in answer to that sentiment by the world, we respond with Psalm 14:1. Look at this passage of scripture. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That sounds harsh. I don't usually actually quote that at non-believers. But the gist of it is that there is ample evidence simply in the way the universe is structured. Something must have started this off. We believe, and we believe we have good reason to believe, that something is God. Right? So you guys, you've held on really well today. Thank you for that. This was Intro to Abstract Philosophy. If you have more questions about that, I will talk a little bit more about some of these other interesting questions, technical issues that come up. You can check out my Tuesday video for that. If you want to submit a question, you can. Next week, we're going to start getting a little bit more into the science aspect. And I think you'll find the next week's material really interesting. That physics and cosmology has, within our own day, uncovered startling evidence that points to the fact that our universe almost certainly was designed. So today we tried to prove something must have started it all. Next week we are going to try to prove from science, as illuminated by scripture, that something is intelligent, it is intentional, it is a person. And from there we'll go on to make the case that this person, this creator, is the God whom we worship. Let's bow our heads as we close for a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you that the universe reveals your glories. We are thankful that you have given us minds and hearts that can seek out the mysteries of this universe. Lord, we pray, along with the great seekers of truth through the ages, we pray that you would guide us ever deeper into knowing who you are. And we pray too, Lord, that even when the assaults of a skeptical world come against us, help us, Lord, to remember that we can stand firm in what we believe. And help us too, Lord, to be good voices and witnesses of your truth to this world. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us and train us to be able to give an answer for what we believe with all gentleness and respect, as 1 Peter calls us to do. We ask all these things, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.